Let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship together. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take time out this morning to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded, Father, for the purpose of worshiping you in the power of your Spirit according to the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity for the church or the assembly, which we can come together and orient ourselves to what all the other things in life are about. We go through the various struggles, Heavenly Father, home, work, social, finance, health, so many areas of life, Heavenly Father, that can be so distracting, so disarming, that it is so wonderful, Father, to take a few moments and assemble ourselves and to orient ourselves to what this is all about. We pray these things now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Though there were a few, were more than the 11 who walked out of the upper room singing, and they were just a bunch of old fishermen, and we got a pool of rain on our rapid flow through here for just a portion of a verse, which I haven't wanted to do, tried to stay away from doing as much as possible. But we have a phrase that has caused a great deal of problems to a great deal of believers and has caused a lot of preachers to control their congregation and to come up with some very strong false understanding of Scripture. So I feel like that this phrase does merit a moment or two of our intently looking at it so that we can see what's going on in Scripture. All right, let's prepare ourselves. And what is this prayer time about? Let me say this is very clear. We're going to look at a phrase. Look at it with me. So we'll see that we need the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and Paul has just given a list of sins starting in verse 19. Then in verse 21, he makes a statement that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Because if you look at the list, it involves every one of us. Somewhere in that list, every born-again believer is guilty. And I do mean even in the sense of practice, where if something goes over our life. What a lot of Christians do is they look at the heavy ones, the severe ones, and they say, I don't do any of these. But we're all guilty. And that's why Paul throws in the phrase, or things like these. Okay, I want to tell you right up front. I will prove to you today what that phrase means. And another preacher can be up here and tell you that means that you practice these things, you will not have eternal life. You will lose it. So it just comes down to how you see Scripture. How you allow the Holy Spirit to lift the veil that you can see what's going on in Scripture. And once I realized that, it's taken a great burden. I don't belabor, 5-6 hours in one word, all these things. I can't prove anything to you. That's the beauty of the Scriptures. They reveal and they conceal. They reveal the truth to those who want to see, and they conceal it to those who do not. Why, one of my favorite verses before you ever look at Scripture is Isaiah 28. You can see the Scripture saying, work, work, work. You can see the Scripture saying, you rest. And trust me, I do the work. And the Scripture can be read either way. And it's written that way on purpose. So, let's see what Paul is saying. Let's allow the Spirit to just open our eyes that we might see and understand what's going on here. Let's pray. Father, there are so many areas that, if we're honest, we see our total dependency on you. One of the first ones is when we try to love as Christ loved. We know that in the flesh there's just no way we can do that. It draws us to our total inability. But each time we open the Scriptures, each time we examine the Scriptures, Father, we don't fool ourselves that our eyes are open now and we can see and understand all these things. Just the opposite. It is here that in reality, Father, we know our total dependency on You. And so now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see what's going on in Scripture, that we might understand, Father, what Paul is saying here through the Spirit. Your Spirit was so concerned, Father, in the writing of Scripture, He is not less concerned in our understanding it. He has been sent to reveal it to us and to open our eyes that we might see. So, Father, we pray this morning that Your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our understanding. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, let's begin. We studied this Wednesday evening, except for the last phrase. Now the deeds, in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh. So this is the work of the flesh. And you and I are walking in the flesh. This is what's visible. This is what is seen or evident. That means visible. You can see when someone's walking in the Spirit. You can see when someone's walking in the flesh. Which are immorality, impurity. We briefly touched on each one of these, give us an idea of what's going on. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And then in case I, Paul, missed you in any one of these, he says, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. There's a false teaching in this scripture that if you do these things, you are not going to be saved. You can lose your salvation. God will take away your eternal life. This is the problem in 1 John. The believers in 1 John that John is writing to have been told by people who had left his assembly, they had seceded from his assembly, chapter 3, I think it makes that clear, that if you do certain sins and this, and do sins, sin at all, God takes away your salvation. That's their view of God. So what John is dealing with in 1 John, he's dealing with believers who have a false view of God. And so what he has to say to them, because what they did is, they concluded, since they were told that, that if you sin, you lose your salvation, you lose your eternal life, that if you sin, that happens. So what they did, they said, okay, we don't sin. And they just denied that they sinned. They deceived themselves and lied to themselves. So their problem, ultimately, is their view of God, that God will take away their sin. And immediately their problem is denial. So what John says as a loving shepherd to these sheep who do not understand, he says, listen, acknowledge that you sin, but don't be afraid. Your God is faithful. Your God is righteous. He has already cleansed. He has already forgiven. Now, their acknowledgement does not bring them back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That would be works. So what he says to them is, acknowledge that you have sinned. God is faithful. And then in verse 10 he says, if you don't acknowledge that, if you deceive yourself, you lie. And you make God a liar. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, no chapter break really, you have a defense lawyer. And he stands up and you're clear in court of heaven. So all you have to do is go back to faith. And where do we get that? Chapter 2, verse 2. He, Jesus Christ, is our propitiation, but not ours only, but those of the world. How did we receive the propitiatory work of Christ as an unbeliever? Simple. Faith. How are we going to receive it in the spiritual life? Faith. Just go back to faith. The acknowledgement doesn't recover anything. It just brings you that first step that you have to do, to stop denying. It takes care of the problem of denial. Where he wants to get us is to get back to trusting the Holy Spirit. So that was their problem. And that's the same type of thing. This is where that type of thing comes from, as people who don't understand what the scriptures are talking about. So they tell people they can lose their salvation. That's a horrible way to live, to think you can lose your salvation. So the false doctrine, you can lose your salvation. Now we've already noted in the Galatians passage that there are, that many of these are ascribed to born again believers doing them. I mean, we went to passages and saw the same words used, church in Galatia, the church in Corinth. They were doing them. And yet he still calls them brethren, he still calls them believers. They did not lose their salvation. Now, we have a lot of things I want to look at, but I don't want to spend a lot of time here. So what I want to do is, I just love the old black pastor. He had it straight. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you. And then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And if you don't get it then, not my fault. So let me just start out telling you what I'm going to tell you. And here's what you have in this verse. When you're walking in the flesh, you lose rewards. It's that simple. And I'll show you this. All I want to do is make it simple for you. When you're walking in the flesh, you lose rewards. Not salvation, but you lose rewards. When you're walking in the spirit-filled life, you gain rewards. Now, let's see if I can support that. Let's see if we can allow the Spirit to take us through some things so that we can see it. I have stayed away in the Galatian study because I want to just flow through here from a lot of numbering, but since this has caused so much trouble, I'm gonna give you some numbers so that you can follow the transitions of my thinking and as we go through this. So the first thing, point one, there are three passages in the New Testament that give a list of sins that can prevent one from inheriting. Now stay with me on that word, from inheriting the kingdom of God. They're all by Paul, and that's important. Because what we're going to look at is Paul's use of this word. But there are three passages, and they don't have the same list. What I want you to begin to see is if I made my legalistic, self-righteous list of all three of these, every one of us are guilty, even on a practice of our life. Okay, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've studied the Galatian one. Look with me very quickly for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous... People, boom, gotcha. I don't care who you are. Do you see this? When are we unrighteous? When we're not in the Spirit-filled life. Don't sit here and try to say, I'm not guilty of this one, this one, or this one. He's got us all right there, and we practice it. Because every time you're not in the power of the Spirit, you are unrighteous. To deny that is to be in the most unbelievable deceit, deceiving yourself, arrogance, so many things. This one just gets it. So let's look at it. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous. Every believer is guilty of covet on a practiced basis. Drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now the coveting and the unrighteous gets us all in that one. Now go over to Ephesians. Galatians and Ephesians. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, 3 through 5. But do not let immorality or any impurity. Any impurity. That's any thought that's not by faith. Any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness, no silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, that's all of us, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. If you'll note the way he words this, is very important. Has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, all of these, we could pile up all of our lists, and if we're not self-righteous, and we'll be honest with ourselves, I'm guilty. No, I'm not guilty of that one and that one, and that one really offends me, and I would never do that one, and that one and that one. But here he got me. Here he got me. Okay, let's try to take a look at a couple of things. What does Paul mean when Paul uses the word kingdom and when Paul uses the word inheritance? As you got into the third and fourth year in seminary in Greek and Hebrew, word studies became one of the essential points of our study in the flow, how to do word studies, this type of thing. First couple of years, you learn vocabulary, parsing, and declining. All those rough things that now a computer does for you in a minute, a second. But then when you get all of that under your belt, then you start spending time and what does all of this mean? Thinking in Greek, thinking in Hebrew, and this type of thing. So you learn to do some things. And one thing you learn to do in a word study, okay, what does Paul mean by inheritance? And what does Paul mean by kingdom? So these three passages that we just looked at clearly show that a believer who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom, has no inheritance in the kingdom. That's clear. Now, let's look at point two. Some of these practices seem to be strong rejection of trusting God. But what I want to point out is that each one of these lists, every one of us are found guilty throughout our lives, whether it's coveting, jealousy, envying, causing disturbances with our self-righteousness, whatever it may be. And then the phrase unrighteousness includes every one of us when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't ever look at these lists and say, not me. Because any time you are not, unless you want to say, I am in the Spirit-filled life 24 hours a day. I'm never out of the Spirit-filled life. And we could have some fun talking about that one if that's what you're claiming. But we're all guilty of unrighteousness when we're not in the Spirit-filled life. So you can see from this list, if we took all these lists, you can just see how a legalist, a self-righteous person would have a ball here. I'm going to put down all of these and make a list, and I'm going to control this church. I'm going to control this congregation. I'm going to control everybody. And boy, if you do any of these sins, you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to die to sin unto death. God's going to get you. All these horrible things. And then you look at reality and it doesn't happen. And it causes a great deal of confusion of what's going on. So, and what they were doing here is you're going to be cut off from grace. Galatians chapter 5. You're going to be cut off from Christ. Verse 7 of chapter 5. So a lot of things are going to happen to us. Point 3. Some take these passages and use them as proof text that we can lose our salvation. That's the way they see it. Yet there are other passages that clearly teach that once we are saved, we are always saved, or we have eternal security. Now, I'm going to give you some, but we're not going to take our time this morning to look at these. But John 10, 28 and 29, 1 John 2, 25, 1 John 5. Let's do look at 1 John. That's a couple of strong, powerful ones, the believers who thought they could lose their salvation. That's the whole momentum of this book, of the epistle of 1 John. They thought they could lose their salvation. So let's just look at a couple first so you'll see what this book is really about, this epistle. 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verse 25. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise which he has himself made to us, eternal life. Now look at chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, let's look at verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, let's look at verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son, and how do we get the Son? By faith, has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you, the epistle of 1 John I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, I've written it to those of you that believe in Jesus Christ, I've written an epistle that you may know you have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So, boom. So, you know, we can, this is the thing we've been seeing in Galatians. You can just make the Bible say anything you want, and it's written that way. So we can make a list a little here and a little there. We can make our list and show, if you want to be saved, this is what, and I mean eternal salvation, salvation one, these are the things you have to do. And that's why you have so many different movements and denominations and stuff. This is what you have to do to be saved. This is what you have to do to be saved. This is what you have to do to be saved. And we can go to the Bible and show you our list. And while all of these people would argue that they are very much different, well, I'm not like that group, and I'm not like that denomination, and I'm not like that movement, in effect, you are. Because your basic view of God is the same. Your basic view of God is, I do for God, and God does for me. The only difference y'all have is, what do you do for God? That's your only difference. It opposes, I just trust Him. I trust the one He sent. No list, simple faith. So you have two major, over here you have a lot of people in it, but it still is one group because they're doing for God. As opposed to a much smaller group who just says, trust Him. Just trust Him. Now, the same thing is true for the body of Christ. You can build up all your list on how you get back into the filling of the Spirit after you sin. And we've got our list. You do this and this and this. And then this group says, no, we got our list on what you have to do after you sin. No, we've got our list on what you have to do after you're saved, after you sin as a believer, what you have to do. And we can go to the Bible, we can go to the Bible, and we can go to the Bible. They're all the same. Because they're all again saying, now you do something for God, God will do something for you. It may be as simple as repent, confess, a ritual, a sacrament, a sorrow, whatever it is, it's a work. Because I'm saying that if I do this, then God will do for me. Versus, just trusting. Just, how are you saved? Continue to walk. How was I saved? By faith in the one He sent. How are you going to recover from sin and live your life? By faith in the one that He sent. It's that simple. So you have two different views of God. One view of God is, I do for Him, He does for me, versus, I trust Him. My God is sufficient that if I just trust Him, He will save, He will deliver, He will do these things. Now, we can do the same thing with what we're talking about here. Get a lot of scripture and list how you can lose your salvation. A lot of scripture and list proving you don't lose your salvation. It's not going to be proven or resolved by scripture. Oh, wait a minute. But we have great scholars. Well, we have people that know Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and all of this stuff. Huh. Don't even talk about it. Ours has a whole closet full of degrees. We really are the smart ones. No. You guys don't understand. We really got it. We're the ones that are scholars. Getting on this all that stuff. You know, all that stuff. It's going to be by the Spirit revealing how you see God, how He interprets Scripture for you. That's the issue. So it's not going to be resolved by our fighting. I don't argue with people in Scripture anymore. Well, let me show you my five verses. I know you've got five. In fact, I could probably help you and give you five you don't even know about that will support your position. Not going to be resolved that way. We're going to let the Spirit open our eyes as to what says the Scripture, what's going on in Scripture, how we see Scripture. Okay, point four. In the three passages, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, the emphasis is on not inheriting the kingdom of God. Not inheriting the kingdom of God. This is a strong contrast with another Greek word in many passages dealing with entering the kingdom. So we're going to look at two main things. We're going to look at entering the kingdom, how we enter the kingdom. Then we're going to have an idea of what it means to inherit once I'm in the kingdom. And to just start you off so that your mind can flow, I'm in a family, well, person's in a family. You are a son or daughter in a family. You're in the family. But for whatever reason, mom and pop don't like you. So mom and pop are not going to leave you any inheritance. So you receive no inheritance, but you are a member of that family. I just want to start your thinking so you'll see what Paul is saying. Now, let's take a look at a couple of things on entering the kingdom. Look with me at Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. It's worth our time, but I do want you to see these things. Allow the Spirit to open your eyes so you won't be confused by phrases like this when you come across them in other passages. Matthew chapter 5, and let's just look at verse 20. Matthew 5, 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here we're dealing with entering. This is a fantastic phrase, a verse. We're not here to study it or anything, but surpasses the righteousness of scribes. How are you going to do that, man? They are el perfecto. I mean, they give and they pray and they strut their stuff. They are so good on the surface. How would you could have a righteousness that surpasses theirs? By the righteousness that comes by faith. That's how. Okay, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So much for lordship salvation. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, will enter, there's our concept, enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father? That we believe in the one whom he has sent. We've already studied that. Look at chapter 18 in Matthew. Just want to show you enter and inheritance. They are two different concepts. 18:3. And said, this is our Lord speaking, verse 2, and he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Childlike faith, I believe you. I don't understand, I believe you. I trust you. That's what God is looking for. Look at John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 3. Verse 5. John chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, point 5 here. We have a distinction. And let me make it very clear. All believers will enter the kingdom. Everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven. But not all who enter the kingdom will have an inheritance in the kingdom. All who believe will enter the kingdom, but not all who are in the kingdom will have an inheritance. That's why I gave you that little example. We have five children in this family, one kid, boom. I'm not leaving you anything. They're in the family, but they do not receive an inheritance. So, what is Paul dealing with? He's dealing with entering the kingdom and an inheritance in the kingdom. Now, let's find out what kingdom means to Paul. What does kingdom mean to Paul? We're still on the point five. The kingdom to Paul, the kingdom of God, is right now. Kingdom of God is not something that you and I look forward to once we die. And I want this very strong in your soul that you see this. It is not in the future. Every believer in Jesus Christ is in the kingdom now at the point of salvation. You are walking in the kingdom of God. Well, if this is it, boy, I'm out of here. I haven't found any streets paved with gold, then you're not listening. I didn't say heaven. I said kingdom of God. But I thought a kingdom, I know what you thought a kingdom was from little boy and little girls playing. This is this big, beautiful castle and all the things that are kingdom. Knights on white horses and all of that kind of stuff. No? Find out from Paul what the kingdom is. 1 Corinthians 4. People, you're in the kingdom right now. And if nothing else comes through this morning and you grasp this, it should make an impact as far as your life is concerned in the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. I want you to see this. Where are you living right now? I'm living in Dallas. I'm living in the city where I live. I live in Texas. I live in the United States. And the government is poor on all levels. And I'm poor. And I'm this, and this isn't working out, and that isn't working out, and you're calling this a kingdom? Get your eyes fixed on where they should be fixed, people. Look at verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 4. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. So while we're living in the kingdom right now, it's not lived by what I claim. Oh, I'm a great Christian. I'm filled with the Spirit. I have faith. I do love. That doesn't matter what you claim. That's the whole book of James. James has written to people, hey, we're doing faith. He said, look at your assembly. I don't even have to follow you around to your home. I don't have to follow you into the shadows of the night. All I have to do is look at your assembly. You're not even doing spiritual love in the assembly. Your faith is dead. James had a different problem. They didn't deny they sinned. They blamed God. They blamed God. So he's dealing with a whole other problem. So he's going to go through a whole discussion on faith. John, they're claiming they don't sin. They're not even near the love. They're not anywhere near the love. So his whole discussion is on love. I can just look at your assembly and tell you're not in the Spirit-filled life. So it's not in words, it's in power. So we are in the kingdom of God right now, and believer, we do not live it in our words, our doctrines, and our creeds, and our claims. We live it in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. It's lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. The self-righteous people claimed it in words, but not in the power of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is not future. Now, let me rephrase that. It is future, but it's not something you and I are waiting on. It's not just future. Put the word just in there. It's not just future. The moment you accepted Christ as Savior, boom, you entered into the kingdom. Those who walk by the filling of the Spirit, by faith, are walking in the power in the kingdom. Look at Romans 14 with me. Romans 14, verse 17. Powerful verse. Powerful verse. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What does he mean by that? He means the kingdom of God is not by ruling and regulating and having legalism and laws and rules on what you can eat and what you can't eat, what you can drink and what you can't drink, what you wear, all these flesh things, but righteousness, peace, joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you are walking in the power of the Spirit right now, And the Holy Spirit gives you righteousness. The Holy Spirit gives you peace. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. You're walking in the kingdom now. People don't wait with this ideal. Oh, I forgot his name. It's one of the great sermons of years and years ago, decades ago, was Rice. G.R. Rice, I believe it was. Pie in the sky. And that's where a lot of Christians live. Boy, I'm a man, there it is, way out there. No, it's right now. You're walking in the kingdom when you walk in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying, is the kingdom of God is right now, right here for you. The spiritual kingdom of God. There is the physical kingdom of God that the Jews will have, and we studied this in other places. They will have it. Where will they have it? In the millennium. But for the church, you and I are walking in the spiritual kingdom of God right now. And I just want to say something that we've already realized. Heaven is filled with inequality. Those who walk in the power of the Spirit are going to receive an inheritance. But what about those who do not? What about those who will be there with no inheritance? People, if you're walking in spiritual love right now, one of the things that spiritual love is not jealous. So you're walking in the Spirit of the kingdom and the Holy Spirit now. You're walking in the kingdom now. And other believers seem to be financially prospered or family prospered or some other prosperity. And we get the idea, oh man, I'm jealous of that. And look what they're getting and I don't have it. And why doesn't God give this to me and all of this stuff? But if you're in spiritual love, you don't have that. What I'm trying to show you is here that you can see how things are going to be in heaven right now. If you will walk in the kingdom now and you walk in the power of the Spirit, you're not going to get your eyes, well, this other believer is here and this believer has this and this. It doesn't bother you. There is no jealousy in spiritual love. Now, if we can experience that now walking in this old flesh of ours, this body of ours, just think about it in the resurrected body in eternity. So the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. So we're in the kingdom right now. Not by things related to the earth. Not because we watch what we eat. We watch what we drink. We watch where we talk. We watch by the way we dress. No, it's by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And when we are walking by the power of the Spirit, what are we accumulating? Inheritance in the kingdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. And this is what's beautiful about it, because everyone can receive an inheritance in the kingdom, because it's not by who and what I am. It's not by what I have the power or authority in. Well, a preacher ought to get more than me because I'm just a lowly nobody and I don't have any. No, your whole thinking is wrong in reference to the kingdom now. Because what he's looking at, who are those who are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit? Those are the ones in the kingdom. Those are the ones accumulating an inheritance. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood. What does that mean? That's the power of the flesh. Eating and drinking and how I look and all of these types of things. The kingdom of God is walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit in your life right now, and this is how we inherit the kingdom. You inherit rewards in the kingdom every moment, every time. You're walking by spirit, by faith in the Spirit, people. You're inheriting the kingdom. Some wonderful things. Now, look with me at one other, we got two other passages. Look at Colossians 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3:23. More on Paul's thinking on this. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now what is the work? The work is faith. What is done for the Lord is done in the power of His Spirit. What is done for men is done in the power of the flesh, eating and drinking. What is done for the Lord is done by faith in His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. There's your inheritance. It's a reward. It is the Lord, Christ, whom you serve. We enter the kingdom by faith and receive rewards by walking by faith. We enter it by faith. You receive an inheritance of rewards by faith. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is what he's looking for. It's what the whole thing of Galatians is about. Verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now, what is the wrong here? People, we can make this a lot of different things and hold it over your head. What is the wrong? The wrong is understood by the truth of the gospel. And the wrong is simply what? Not trusting. I don't care what kind of list we want to put up. You want to talk about the wrong? Well, that's all those lists that we've had. In a sense, absolutely correct. It's the self-righteousness. Any unrighteousness. Anything that you and I do that is not by faith. The only thing, people, please understand, the only thing that you can do wrong. The only thing you can do wrong is to not walk by faith in the Spirit and walk by the flesh. That's the only thing you can do wrong. Anything that flows from that is the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the Spirit. You and I make one decision. Are we going to walk by the flesh or are we going to walk by the Spirit, by faith? That simple. I'll show you that in a moment. I'll back that up in a moment. One more passage I'd like you to look at, and that's Acts 20. Acts 20. Paul speaking in Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. And with this, we'll cease and move on. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, this is what we have happening here. Let me draw three circles. Here's a circle of all who are trying to do works for salvation, do something for God. I could draw a bigger circle for the whole human race. There's a small group who come under, well, I want a relationship with the true God, and they're going to do it by works. Then we'll draw another circle in here. This is the circle. They say, no, it's by faith. They say it's by works. By something that I do, then God will save me. We say, no, simply by trusting in the one that He sent, and He will save me. These all enter the kingdom. These are all those who are redeemed. Now, I'm going to draw another circle right here, and this circle represents those who will receive an inheritance. These will receive an inheritance. These are the ones who walk by faith in the one God sent, the Holy Spirit, for the production of those things that will glorify Jesus Christ. So look at Acts 20:32. Give to you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. So we have all those that are saved here, and then we have a smaller group of those who are walking by faith. Because the problem of Galatia, remember what Galatians is about. Galatians is about the problem of the church. Those who are saved by faith and then want to live their life by law. Want to live their life by doing instead of continuing to walk. So this group represents those who are saved by faith but want to live by law, by doing for God. This inner circle, I was saved by faith, I'm going to walk by faith. And to them is given the inheritance. So those who receive the inheritance are a smaller part of all who enter into the kingdom. So this becomes a great issue. So all we have going on in this verse, told you what I was going to tell you. I told you now. We looked at verses. Now let's go over it. Those who do not inherit the kingdom are those who choose to walk by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. You lose inheritance in the kingdom. If you want an inheritance in the kingdom, oh, but I can't get it, I'm not good enough, no. It's very simple. All you have to do is walk by the power of the Spirit, by faith. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5, I want to point out one more very important thing after we have passed this little problem and look at something that a lot of people don't spend the time on that's important. Now, what I want you to do in the Galatians chapter 5 with me this time, let's go back over Galatians 5, at the deeds of the flesh here, the works. Let's look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery,
enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Question. How do I not do these things? How do I not do these things? People go through, pastors go through the scriptures making their list. What does that give you an idea of? Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there. I'm going to build a little of all my list of things you can't do. Build a little here, a little there, a little there. I'm going to build them all up, tell you all the things you can't do. Then they say, do not do these sins. Do not do these sins. Then you will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will not be in the flesh. You will be in the power of the Spirit. People, that is so wrong. Please don't let somebody tell you that. These are the deeds of the flesh. These are the deeds of the flesh. When you walk in the flesh, these are things that will come forward. If you do not want to do these things, then you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. There is a great contrast that we've been studying all the way through, but especially in chapter 5, you have a contrast going on. There are the deeds and the work of the flesh, trying to keep the law, and there is faith, just trusting God to do it. Just trusting Him. These are at odds with each other. If you walk by flesh, you're going to do these things. If you walk by faith, you're going to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, if you try, let me make my point. If you try not to do these sins, what I'm going to do is we're going to work with our young people, we're going to work with our adults, we're going to work with people, and we're going to work real hard. We're going to study all about immorality. We're going to study all about impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, outbursts of anger, all these things. And we're going to work on you not doing it. We're going to show you how to run from these things. We're going to just do everything we can so that you will not do them. People, I want to promise you something. You will do more and more of them. Because what I'm going to do, if I don't want you to do all of these sins, what I'm going to do, and I put you under this, I'm putting you under law, and we're going to enforce this law. We're going to be accountable to each other. We're going to call each other on the phone. We're going to regulate each other's lives. And when you are tempted to do one of these things, call me on the phone. I'll run over. We're going to be accountable. We're going to control. We're going to abolish sin in your life. Please understand the things we've seen in Galatians. The more you try not to do these things by law, the more you will do them. That's the purpose of law. We saw it in Romans chapter 5. The purpose of the law is to increase sin. It will increase sin. It will increase these things happening in your soul and in your life. That's the purpose of the law. You will, Isaiah 28 again, you will grow weary. You will stumble. You will fall backward. You will be taken snared and taken. You will be snared and taken captive. That's the whole purpose of the law. And you'll still be in the flesh. If you desire, you look at that list and you say, I don't want to do those things. Then all you have to do is walk by faith directed toward the one God sent, the Holy Spirit. And He will produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. See, what we're going to see is we have the deeds of the flesh. Over here, the deeds of the flesh. I hope this is clear to you. Deeds of the flesh, boom, all that list. Fruit of the Spirit, that list. So it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal of making laws. We're not going to do these sins. We're not going to do that. Just walk by faith in the Spirit. The same principles applied. Look at verse 22 coming up. The same principles applied in verse 22. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay. Now, what I'm going to do, I want these things. So we're going to make a list of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to work hard at doing these things. We're going to work hard at having love and joy and peace and all the gentleness, all these things working through. We're going to work real hard, and then you will, then you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Wrong. Wrong. People, you're no more going to get the Holy Spirit by doing these things than you are going to get out of the flesh by not sinning. You're not going to get them that way. What you have to do is be in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, first. They are His fruits. And this is so important as we now move into that verse. They're His fruits. They're not your works. Get that in your mind. They're His fruits, not yours. It's the deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the flesh, there's nothing you can do about it. That's what the flesh is going to give you. All the listings of sins that we call sin. What is sin? Not trusting God. Walk in the Spirit, you get the fruit of the Spirit. You can't by the flesh get these things. You could try, and that's what a lot of churches do, and a lot of preachers do. Write them down, work on this one. I'm going to work on joy today, and I will guarantee you, the moment you write joy on your wrist, count on it. Everything's going to happen to just make you so mad. You won't even get, if you're married, you won't even get out of the house. If you're married, you won't get out of the alley driveway before something happens. Count on it. Here, the law is designed to show you, I can't do it. I can't do these things. So I'm just going to what? I'm going to give up. I'm going to stop crying. And I'm going to trust Him. And little by little, these things start happening in your life. So just get into your mind the picture that we're seeing here in our study. We've got the deeds of the flesh. We've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a matter of working hard not to do the deeds of the flesh. It's simply a matter, if I'm walking in the flesh, this is what's going to happen. If I don't want to do that, I'm going to walk by the power of the Spirit by faith. Boy, I really do like the list of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to work hard to get them. You won't get them. They're the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing to me how Christians will do whatever they can to avoid a relationship with God by faith. It just amazes me how Christians want to argue with the word faith because they don't want to just to have to depend on God. No, 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 no. It is not faith. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do this. They will do anything. Christians. They will do anything to resist. Just trust Him. I'm really amazed at it. I'm still scratching my head when I walk away from some preachers and some Christians. How they will get very, no! No! It is not just trusting Him. They get very angry at trusting Him. They don't want to distrust Him. Stop sending on me. Let Him do this through me. That's the great issue. So, walk by faith in the Spirit. Slowly by slowly, what are you going to have? You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Walk by the flesh. Boom, boom, boom. You're going to see the deeds of the flesh. This is what's going to happen. Now he moves from verses 19 to 21, the deeds of the flesh, to verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Now we go to the works of the new man. What comes out of the new man? And this is where you are going to enter and receive the inheritance. This is where you enter the kingdom by faith. Now you inherit, receive the inheritance of the reward by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to start in verse 22. And I guess this is a good time to stop before we get started in something. Because I do want to just flow through this like we did in the listing of the deeds of the flesh. And just work our way through quickly, not going to spend a great deal of time on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I do want you to see one thing before we leave this morning. You see the word fruit in verse 22? That's in the singular. And I like a lot of people, they make a real big deal, because fruit is used in the plural in the New Testament. For an example, James 3:17. Now, it's singular. And I know a lot of preachers, boy, they're really legalistic about their knowledge. Oh, the Greek here is singular. what does that mean? I don't know, but it's singular. And boy, that's important. Why is that important? What's wrong if I say fruits of the Spirit? Because the Greek says singular. Okay, the Greek says singular. Well, why? What's going on? Greek says singular. And I stand on my knowledge of language. Let me tell you what. Tell you this. But I want to take you through Tuesday. I'd like to finish all nine of them Tuesday. Is what you have if you receive the fruit of the Spirit. Christ born in you. That's why it's one. One in you. Christ. And I will show you eight of them are specifically declared to be of the love of Christ. Love one another as I have loved. Every one of these but one. And the one that isn't is just so fantastic. I was sitting there as I started working through this, I said, oh boy, I hope all of these do. I hope I can relate every one of these to Christ. It'll sure be nice, Father. And then next would come along. Ooh, there it is. Then I don't know where I'm up, but there it is. And then one. Boom. Not there. Oh! There goes my whole deal. And he opened my eyes. There's one that isn't specifically declared to be. But we'll take a look at that. But what I want you to see walking away is, if you do, you walk by faith in the Spirit. And you have the fruit of the Spirit. What's happening is, Christ is being formed in you. You are putting on Christ. This is Christ being formed in you. And you take away any of these parts. It's like the formation. It's like the formation. Because Paul in Galatians 4, you remember, related Christ being formed in us as what? As a birth. And I'm in great pains, he said. Again, what do you mean by again? The first one, our first birth was spiritual birth. And now I'm in this pain again. So Christ is formed in you. Now, if we see what's happening is, inside of the womb, you have the total structure of what is going to be that God will blow in the breath of life. But as far as the body is concerned, the whole baby. In the womb, the little bitty fingers and little bitty ears. So there's the total. And then little by little, you have the formation of all of this. And then the child is born. Now what I want to show you is that all of these are there, and what's happening is the enrichment of these inside of you until Christ is formed in you, little by little. What happens is we want it now. I want Christ formed in me now. I see this sin. I see this weakness. I don't see Christ formed in me, and my friends certainly don't, and they're the first to tell me that I don't. But I really want it, and I want it now, so what am I going to do? I'm going to do what Abraham did. I'm going to go to law, and I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to go to Hagar, and I'm going to make the promise of God happen. Don't do that. Just keep trusting me. He will have Christ formed in you. And each little day, little by little, the fruit is enriched. And is enriched, as we'll take a look. And then Christ is formed in you. Very similar to the armor of God. Put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. A lot of people talk about it. Let me explain to you what the armor of God is. It's Christ. You're putting on Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit, as we're going to see, is a picture of Christ in you. And that's what we'll do tonight. Now let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. Spend some time together at the communion table and worshiping in that respect. If you're here this morning and have accepted Christ as Savior, we ask you to join us in the celebration of the Eucharist. Join us in the celebration of the Lord's table. I'm going to ask the men that will serve to please come down to the front. Each church has, each assembly has their own custom according to their circumstances, in history, God just didn't give us a lot of rules related to the Lord's table. In fact, He gave us very, very few. There's not even a rule on who can serve it. If you study Scripture, there's no rule on who can serve it. And thank God for that. I always like to point out, well, if we're going to make all these rules, that means that a group of ladies in a women's prison during World War II or any other time could not enjoy the Lord's table. Because it has to be served by a man. And not only by a man, but a man of God. Show me. Show me. I don't see that. I don't see where it has to be served by certain people and not by others. Oh, you want to start building some things and build your way along to it and say, this is what this means, and so I go to that and go to this. Yeah, well, then okay. You want to do all that. But if we just stay with Scripture, just do it. So, our custom is we have men serve it. And our custom is that everyone holds the we'll take the bread, and then I want to say a few things about it when we pass the bread, and then we'll pass the cup, and to each one. I like seminary. The senior year, they have what you call pastoral ministers. They figure that if you made it up through all 3 years, that you're going to finally graduate or probably will graduate. So they better teach you how to marry and bury and dunk and the communion and do all these things. And the guy said, if you can't ever remember which comes first, just remember your alphabet, A, B, C. Bread comes before the cup. B comes before C. So that's how you can never forget that one. But it's our custom that everyone hold the bread and that we're all served, that we can have some fellowship time together, and we'll talk about it once we've served it. Father, thank you so much for your grace, your compassion, your love. And thank you, Father, for the one ritual that you did give us. A ritual built around communion. First of all, our communion with the members of the Godhead, and then resultantly our communion with each other in Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for who and what you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen. I'd like to remind you, when Jesus Christ was with the disciples, he had just told the disciples that he was going to die, that he was going to depart, and that he was going to leave. This brought great fear, worry into their souls. And what Jesus Christ is doing here with the communion service, what we call the communion service, is an old Jewish custom, really. And he gave it to us. And that old custom was that if someone had died, which Jesus Christ is getting ready to do, what you would do as a friend, you would go over to their house, maybe that evening, and you would have a little bag. And you would take out of your little bag one little cake or loaf of bread, a little cake of bread. And what you would do, you would not have two and give them one and you one. You would have one. And what you would do, very beautifully, very warmly, in love, you would break that bread and you would give it. This is where breaking of bread is used in the Old Testament in Jeremiah. You would break that bread and you would give them part of the bread. What you are saying to them in doing this, not even so much in words necessarily, was I share with you your sorrow. This is the bread of comfort. I'm comforting you in your sorrow. And they would know that by the very doing. And what our Savior did with these men, He is comforting them over His own death with His even greater grace and greater love demonstrated here. He knew their soul was troubled. He said, let not your heart be troubled. John gives us the greater amount of material of that night. He tells us the things taught that night, spends more chapters on it than any other writer. Leaves completely out the communion service, the giving of the bread and the breaking of bread and the cup. Anybody can have their guess. I surmise that it was right there in chapter 14, right near, if not right after, as he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And Gia tells him things that he's going to do. And I believe it was somewhere in there that he took the bread and broke it and gave it to them to comfort them about his own death, comfort them about what he was doing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the same way, and when he had given thanks, he, Jesus Christ, broke the bread, that's the judgment of our sins, broke the bread and said, this is my body which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. It is also our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served, that we might take communion together. The second thing you would have in your little bag would be a bottle, a little jug. And you would take out your jug, and after you had given the bread of comfort to one another in Jeremiah, then you would give a cup of encouragement. And what the cup would be, you would pour some wine for them and for you, and you would say to them, now, we've been comforted in the death, for the parts of the one you love, but this is encouragement now to let's go on with life. This is encouragement now that you're still here and you still have a mission. So what we have here is the cup of the new covenant. That is our encouragement, believers. While Christ is departed, while he sits at the right hand of God the Father now, while he acts as our defense attorney, while he prepares for us a eternal dwelling, you and I here on planet Earth have to go on with our life. And what he has given to us so that we can go on with our life is a cup of the new covenant. This represents the new covenant. Another helper, the Holy Spirit. The greater work that we're here to do. And so the cup is the encouragement to live our life. And so when he gave them the cup, this is an encouragement, men. Now that I'm leaving and I'm going to go, you have a mission here. And then I will come for you, the church, at an appointed time by God the Father, and I will take you home. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then the men, 11 men plus our Lord, went out singing. So let's open our hymnals to 111. 111. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I survey the wondrous cross, we'll sing all four verses. And when we're through singing, have a word of prayer, and do invite you to stay, to take a few moments and enjoy a little food with us, some fellowship with us, and then you can move on to your day. All right, let's stand and sing 111. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the communion that we've had together in the Scriptures. Pray that you will sanctify that to our spiritual life. Father, we thank you for the enjoyment, the communion with one another, encouragement of the assembly. Pray that you will sanctify that to the glory of your Son. And now, Father, we pray that you'll sanctify the food that we're about to partake. We thank you so much for this assembly, for the opportunity to worship together. We pray that you will continue to use our assembly in Christ's name. Amen. Let's eat.